Hello, how you doing? My name is Kewan Foster. Now I'm the church planting pastor of Out of Love Ministries. And on behalf of the Out of Love Ministries community of faith, we are so thankful and grateful that you've taken the time to join us. We pray and hope that you are blessed by the word of God that is about to get ready to come forward and that it will be a transformative experience for your life. Again, welcome and thank you for joining us. We ask that you consider partnering with us as we partner with God to help spread the message of the gospel around the globe. And you can do this by subscribing to our YouTube channel, clicking likes on our videos, and sharing those videos with others so that they too can be encouraged on their spiritual journey. And so blessings to you. We find ourselves in the midst of a sermon series. Pray and hope that you all have been encouraged by the sermon series. We've gotten some great responses and reactions from our Facebook page and also from our YouTube channel of people just saying how blessed they have been by this sermon series that we've been doing as we discuss and talk about the ABCs of spiritual pruning. And so we're going to go ahead and jump right into God's word. Our focus passage of scripture that we have been looking at is John chapter 15. And I'm about to read for you verses 1-9. But before I read those verses, I want to make a statement for those of you all who view our messages. I want to be able to provide this statement so you can understand what's been going on. I know that, prior to about 2 weeks ago, prior to that, every message that you have seen just about here on Out of Love Ministries, whenever I'm reading scripture, I always have the scripture appear on the screen. And the reason we do that here at Out of Love Ministries is because we are a church that believe in the integrity of God's word. And we believe in reading scripture and the power of scripture and the word of God. And so whenever I give a scripture reference, I want you to see it so that you can read it with me so we can read it together. So you can go to your Bible and find the same passage of scripture that's being read. But what happened is we are experiencing some technical difficulties with our software that we use. And so we should be able to address those issues sometime next week. I'm hoping once we do that, we'll go back to making sure that when scripture are being read, that it appears on the screen. So I wanted to provide that explanation for those of you all who are viewers who have viewed multiple worship services where y'all have seen that and you have not been seeing that. Just want to let you know that that's what's been going on. But we're going to go ahead and look at John chapter 15. Again, I'm going to read verses 1-9, and we're going to go ahead and continue with our sermon series on the ABCs of spiritual pruning. Excuse me. And here's what the word of the Lord says. Jesus says this, you all. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Amen, amen, and amen. And again, we're continuing and picking up from where we left off last week as we continue our sermon series on the ABCs of spiritual pruning. If you did not have an opportunity to view or listen to last week's message, we encourage you to do so. We'll make sure that we include the link in the description so that you can have an opportunity to click on that and it'll take you straight to the message. For those of you all who like listening to our messages from Podbean or Spotify, we also have those links included in the description so that it can take you straight to listen to that through MP3. And so again, blessings to you. Now, if you recall, you all, last week, we dealt with the B in the ABCs of spiritual pruning. And remember, we said that the B stands for branch removal. The B stands for branch removal, that in the natural, when it comes to pruning, remember we said the first thing that the vine dresser has to do is assess the tree. Before you seek to prune any type of tree at all, you have to first do an assessment so that you can determine what needs to be pruned on that tree and if it is even time or in the right season for the tree to be pruned. Once you've done that and you've gotten to the step where it's time for you to remove the branch, then you are looking to remove branches that are what you all. Can anybody remember those three or four D's that we mentioned when it comes to pruning? This is in the natural when it comes to pruning in the natural, which, of course, remember, we talked about the spiritual implications of pruning in the natural, but the correlation in the spirit. Remember, in the natural, when a vine dresser or a gardener is pruning a tree, they are looking for branches that are what, you all? Dead, dying, diseased, or damaged. If a vine dresser finds any branches that fall in the category that I just mentioned, then that vine dresser is going to remove that branch. Why? So that the tree would have a better opportunity to become more healthier and also to produce fruit if it is some form of fruit tree. So we said the B stands for branch removal. And if you will recall last week in our lesson, when we ended that lesson, when we concluded it, I shared with you that the following week, which is today, I wanted to share with you the tools that are the not just the tools, but the importance of making sure that you use the right tools when you are pruning in the natural. And then we said that the correlation in the spiritual realm and in our relationship with God is that we were going to discuss what are some of the tools according to God's word that God uses to remove from our life, spiritually speaking, things that are dead, dying, diseased, and damaged. And so that's what we are going to talk about today. That is what we are going to discuss. Amen, amen, and amen. And here's what I will have you to know, you all. And I'm going to ask this question and I'm going to give you probably about 30, about maybe about 15 to 20 seconds to type this in the description box. So I want you to think about what you know about the character of God. And I want you to think about what you have read in God's word regarding things that God does to help his children grow, spiritually speaking. And now I'm going to ask you, tell me, I want you to type in the description box, what are some tools, a tool or tools that God uses to help us grow spiritually as he seeks to prune us? Again, what are some of the tools that God uses as he is pruning his children, as he is pruning those of us who are connected to the vine? Now, understand this. When you type in the description box, you're going to probably most likely mention a tool. But the specific tool or tools that I want to talk about today, I'm going to let you know what they are. But go ahead and type in the description box. What tool or tools, according to your understanding of the character of God and what is contained in God's word that God uses as a form or a means to help prune the believer as he seeks to remove things in our life that are dead, dying, diseased, and damaged. Go ahead and type in the description box. I'm going to give you 10 seconds, 10 seconds, 10 seconds. All right, all right, all right. Now, I know a number of you all probably put a number of different things in there. Some of you all probably maybe put in there spiritual warfare. Some of you all may have put in there his word. And while that is definitely true, and we'll get to some of those other things perhaps, but the main one that I want to focus on, you all, that I don't think that many of you all or any of you all would disagree, especially after we look at God's word, unless you just don't believe in the integrity and what God says in his word. But one of the biggest tools that God uses to help prune the life of believers, of his children, watch this, you all, is the tools of trials and tribulations. Trials and tribulations. Trials and tribulations through being tested. Oh, y'all better walk with me right now. The tool of trials and tribulations through being tested. Or we can say being tested by trials. Oh, I like that one better, you all. Being tested by trials and tribulations. God will use those tools to help prune us. Now, I want to explain something. I want to explain something because I believe as a communicator of the gospel, it is imperative when you are teaching or preaching God's word, you need to make sure that you articulate and you are clear and you preach and teach with understanding. What do you mean when you say that, Kiwan? Whenever I teach you all, I teach from a perspective where I don't have expectation that people know what I'm talking about on some things. And I say that because if you have expectation or if you think that people know what you're talking about on some things, then when you are trying to communicate, that person can say, well, hold on, I don't know what that means. When he uses this word hermeneutics, I don't know what hermeneutics mean, what that mean. And some people will bother to get a dictionary and read. Some people may not use a dictionary. You may use the term justification, which is a theologically loaded term. A person may say, well, hold on, I don't know what justification is. So again, you can't pre-assume that people understand and comprehend what you are referring to or what you're talking about. So this is why I, as a teacher, I like to break things down, okay? I'm talking about break down, steady breaking me down. I'm telling y'all, sometimes y'all got to bring me back in the middle of the road. So watch this, you all. Here's what I'm talking about when I say break it down. I want you to understand this. God will test you, but God will not tempt you. Let that sink in. I'm going to repeat myself again. God will test you and God tests us. It's one of the tools that he uses to prune us as he tests us through trials and tribulations. But God will not tempt us. Now, there's a difference. There is a difference between being tested and being tempted. And one of the main differences is the source of the test and the source of the temptation. Y'all better walk with me right now. Let me go ahead and break this thing down. Okay, now, when it comes to the character of God, we are told in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, here's what the Bible says. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Pause. John, what are you talking about when you say God is light and in him is no darkness at all? John is using a metaphor to draw special attention to the moral purity and holiness of God. What John is saying is that in God, there is no darkness. There is no wickedness. There is no sin at all. He is light, moral purity at its absolute finest. This is one of the reasons why God hates sin, because God is separated from sin in his character. So it's important to understand that. Now, the reason I say that is because when it comes to temptation, temptation has one end result, and that is to get you to give in to sin. Oh, y'all better walk with me right now. But if the Bible says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and if the Bible teaches us that God wants us to flee from sin, so why would God tempt you with the very thing that he wants you to flee from? Y'all better walk with me right now. So temptation is not inspired by God. He is not the source of temptations. But I'll tell you who is. I want you to type in the comment box. There are two primary sources of the temptations that every human being experiences. I want you to type in the comment box, excuse me, Who do you think, or what do you think those two primary sources of temptations are? Again, this is important, you all. Before I talk to you about God using, testing us with trials and tribulations as a form of pruning us and using those as tools, I want to make sure you understand the difference between a test and temptation. I don't want you to be around here on the phone talking to somebody and say, well, girl, or man, I'm telling you, boy, the Lord tempted me in 2020. And man, I came out right. No, God ain't tempt you in no 2020. Okay, get it right. He may have tested you, but there's a difference, and I want you to understand that difference. Can anybody tell me? Did you type in the comment box? Who are or what are the two primary sources of temptation? Now, if you said the devil or Satan, because it's referring to the same person, the devil or Satan and his demonic demons, that's one source, okay? Then the other source is our sinful, wicked flesh, that unfallen nature that the Bible talks about, all right, you all? That nature that Paul tells us over in Galatians chapter 6, that there's a battle between the spirit and a battle between the flesh, and that the two are against each other, and that the flesh wants to overcome the spirit, but the spirit wants you to walk in the power of the spirit. But those are the two influences, you all, the two sources. And like y'all know, I love to give book, chapter, and verse. So I'm going to take you to the book. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1-7, and I'm going to go ahead and read these verses, a very familiar passage of scripture, which is commonly referred to as the fall, because it's talking about when Adam and Eve failed to uphold God's standard and his commandment. Let's read Genesis chapter 3, verse 1-7. I want you to read this. Listen to this, you all. Now, the serpent was more craftier than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he, being the serpent, which we know and as identified in this passage of scripture is the devil, said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Listen how he poses the question, you all. But I want you to notice when he poses the question, he is attacking the credibility of God. Look at how Satan is, you all. You got to know how the devil works if you want to know how to be able to guard yourself against him and his insidious ways, you all. Listen, in verse 2 says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, this tree that she's referring to, and we're going to read the passage of scripture when God says this to Adam, but the tree that she's referring to that God told her and Adam not to eat from is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, that's the tree she's referring to, the tree that was in the midst or the center of the garden. Not only did God tell them not to eat of the tree, but Eve told the serpent, God said, don't you even touch it. See, there are some things that God tells you, listen, I don't even want you to touch it. Don't even look at it, because the very look may entice you to be moved to touch it. And when you touch something, then you're going to be moved to consume it. Y'all better walk with me right now. There is a progression when it comes to temptation and when you end up giving in to sin. This is why you need to understand, my brother and my sister, you're not as strong as you think you are. Somewhere I read, finally, my brethren, over there in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his strength and his might. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever tell us to be strong in our own strength and our own might. And when we do that, you all, we inevitably fall every single time. Back to the text, you all. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now, I want you to listen. Eve just told him directly what God told her and her husband, Adam, that if you touch this fruit, if you eat this fruit, you are going to die. Then Satan's response was, you will not surely die, continuing to get her to question the credibility and the integrity of God's word and his character. Then verse 5 says that Satan went on and said, for God knows that when you eat of it, being the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, I want you to understand what he just did, you all. Satan was able to plant a seed in the mind of Eve. A seed that she did not have anybody plant in her mind prior to this. And once he planted that seed, Eve was the one that gave in. Now, Eve had a decision to make. She could have rejected the Satan and say, listen, go ahead and leave. Deuces, I'm not doing what you said because I know what God said to both me and my husband. She could have did that. Or you see right here what she does. She capitulate. She succumbs. She gives in to the temptation, to the point. Now, remember what I said, you all, the difference between being tested and a temptation, and we're still on a temptation. A temptation is any desire that will lead you to violate the commandment of God. Any desire or urge that will encourage you to disobey God's word. And look at what the Bible said. So when he planted that seed, she allowed that seed to germinate and she gave growth to it and gave birth to it to the point. Well, I want you to see what grew up, what wild bush grew up in her mind. And the Bible says in verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin clothes. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Listen, you all. Something that she never thought of prior to her being tempted. Now this thought enters her mind. Look at what the text says, you all. It says in verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, prior to this, she never looked at the tree in this way, that it was good for food. Why? Because that thought didn't even fill her mind. Can I go ahead and preach right now, you all? Can I go ahead and preach? Teach this thing. Do you not know listen, hear me when I say this, you all, please. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. There's a reason why God has placed in his word do's and don'ts. There's a reason. See, there are some places that you don't need to go. Woo! Because if you step in those environments, you're going to be dealing with temptation that is going to pull you. You're going to be dealing with thoughts that you never even thought of that's going to fill your mind. And before you know it, you will find yourself violating a commandment of God. Y'all better walk with me now, right now, you all. I'm telling you the truth. And if you believe me, and not just believe me, but if you know from firsthand experience, can you type in the comment box, make it make sense, Pastor? Understand what I'm saying? There's some places that you don't need to go, because the very thought of you being in those places will conjure up and bring back some memories that you don't need to be reflected on. See, this is why you better be real careful as a child of God when you find yourself going around people who are unsaved. You know, them friends who you used to kick it with in elementary and high school and college. I'm not saying that you completely ask them and don't talk to them. Share the gospel of Christ with them. Pray with them. But here's a point I'm trying to make. You better be real careful when you begin to get around sinners and you start to reminisce. Because in reminiscing, if you're not careful, you've been messed around and pulled back up an old memory and found yourself being tempted to do something that God delivered you from years ago. Y'all better walk with me right now. You're not as strong as you think you are. There are some things that you don't even need to look at, because the very thought of looking at them with your eyes is going to bring about temptation. The Bible says that when she saw that the tree was good or desirable for food, and that it was a delight to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she ate it, you all. Again, in this passage of scripture, we see who the tempter is. The tempter is Satan. If you jump on over there in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, that story is what is commonly referred to as the temptation of Jesus. I want to read verses 1 through 4 real quick, you all. It says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and this was after he was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. Did you hear what that passage of scripture said, you all, when it opened up? Or in verse 2, it said 40 days being tempted by the devil. It ain't say being tempted by God, because God will not and God does not tempt us with evil. And we're going to read a passage of scripture in God's word that validates this. But I'm just reading for support of the point that we are making, which is the source of temptation. One of the main sources of temptation is Satan and his diabolical demons, not God. So again, when you are being tempted, know that it has nothing to do with God. And in this context, it says Satan. But also, you all, I want you to look real quick. Luke chapter 4, verse 13, in that same passage of scripture, when you read, of course, the biblical account of this, the temptation of Jesus, Jesus was able to resist the devil. He fought off his temptations. That's what we have to do, you all. When temptation comes, you got to be able to fight it off and don't give in to it. And look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 13. It says, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And that passage of scripture, you all, is corroborated by James chapter 4, verse 7, when it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now watch this, you all. I'm about to get ready to throw you a curveball, but don't duck. I want you to stand right there as it comes right over the plate of God's word. And here's the curveball, you all. The reason that some of you all, let me go ahead and rewind that thing. The reason that some of you all are not or are giving in to temptation and find yourself sinning and find yourself being trapped in spiritual bondage is because you're not doing anything to resist the devil. Y'all better walk with me. James 4:7 says that if you are going to resist the devil, it says you got to submit yourself to God. What does it mean to submit yourself to God? It means you totally surrender and you find yourself under, remember this, you all, the lordship of God, of Jesus. You submit and yield to living a life whereby you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and the righteousness of God as you apply every kingdom principle found in God's word to every area in your life. When you do that, the outcome is that you resist the devil and he's gonna flee. Now, when he leaves, it ain't no guarantee how long he's gonna be gone, because you better believe he's like, I remember back in the day, you all, when I was, I'm 38 right now, when I was about like 8 or 9 years old, and y'all can look this up, and I promise you, I didn't plan to say this. I know this ain't nothing but the Holy Spirit, but I'm gonna tell you how the devil is when he leaves us for a moment, you all. I remember this short animated video. And in this animated video, this man had this cat, this yellow cat that showed up on his door. And this cat would just, the man tried to keep the cat, but the cat just started destroying his house and the cat just became exasperating. So the man did everything to try to get rid of this cat. And every time he tried to get rid of this cat, the cat will come back. And then in this animated little video, all of a sudden you would hear this music drop and then you would hear them saying, the cat came back the very next day. The cat came back. He wouldn't stay away. Now the cat came back. And it says some other things, but as I watch that video and as I think, that's how Satan is, you all. He'll leave for a season, for a short time, but you better believe he's coming back. And sometimes when he comes back, he's coming back to hit you harder than what he hit you with before. Now, we're still dealing with the with being tempted, you all, and we're about to get ready to move into the test. We're going to be moving into the testing part, but we're still dealing with the tempting part. Because here's the nail in the coffin, you all. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15 shares with us what the other source of temptation is. So one source of temptation that we already mentioned is Satan. The other source of temptation, you all, is this. It's the flesh, our sinful flesh. Look at what James says in James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. James says, let no one say, that's the pastor, the president of the United States, the vice president, bishop, your mama, your daddy, your grandmama, CEO of Apple. It don't matter. It's anybody. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Whoop, there it is. I thought you knew. James is saying, now hold on now. Let nobody say when they're being tempted that you're being tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted with evil. God ain't never been tempted in his life, nor would he ever be tempted to do evil. It's not in his character. It's not in his nature, but it's in our nature to be tempted to do evil. Look at what the text says, you all. It says in verse 14. Now, it's going to tell you what is one of the other source of temptation. Look at what James says in verse 14, you all. He said, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Listen what James said. James said, listen, temptation is coming because of your own lure and your own desire. See, the reason you got that temptation to go inside Walmart and to steal whatever merchandise you stole was because the desire entered into your heart and you acted on it and you gave in to that temptation. But James is saying right here, but each person is tempted when they are lured and enticed by their own desire. Listen to what he says in verse 15. He says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You better preach, James. James says, when you give in to temptation, that's when it becomes sin, you all. To be tempted is not a sin. Because if it was, then we can conclude that Jesus was a sinner. And that is heretical teaching, because he was not. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted by the devil, but he did not give in or act on that temptation. So when you are tempted, the only time that it becomes sin is when you give in to it. And when you give in to it, as James says, just like a woman gives birth to a child, every time you and I sin, every time we give in to temptation, we birth and bring forth sin. And then James said the outcome is that sin, when it is fully grown, as it continues to grow bigger and bigger, James said it brings forth death, spiritual death and eternal death. Wow. So, God does not tempt us, but watch this, you all. God will test us, and there's a difference. God will test us. And many times when God tests us, he does it for various reasons. And we're going to speak about one specific reason when God tests us. And remember, we're saying that this test of this trials and tribulations is used to help prune us. There's a reason. There's various reasons as to why God uses tests through trials and tribulations to help prune us. In our spiritual growth and development, when God is seeking to remove things from our life that are dead, dying, diseased, or damaged, God will use the test of trials and tribulations to make a clean cut from those things in our life that we think we need, that we don't need. Make it make sense, Pastor. Excuse me, those unholy, unproductive, ungodly friendships that you and I have. Oh, yeah. See, some of you all right now have stepped into 2021, and God has already revealed to you that in 2020, He had to cut away and make a clean cut with some of those unholy friendships that you had. Because the unholy friendships that you had was causing you to get into temptation and to give in, and you was giving birth to sin when you should have been giving birth to bringing forth new fruit. Now, somebody done missed that, but I'm going to preach and I'm going to keep on preaching. See, you got to learn how to be honest with God, and in being honest with God, be honest with yourself. God had to remove some unholy friendships. God had to get rid of the disease of inappropriate and sinful behavior that you began to give in to, and that became a part of your everyday life. God had to cut away some erroneous thinking that you had. And God used the test of trials and tribulations to do that. Now watch this, you all. Make it make sense. In the natural, when it comes to a test is typically used for the primary purpose of assessment. A test is typically used for assessment purposes. Excuse me. I remember when I played college football, one of the requirements that we had to do every year, and many of the football players hated it with a passion, is when we were report for training camp, we all had to pass a running test. And we had to run 10 100s, every single player. And based upon the position that you played, they gave you the time that you had to run. So like wide receivers and defensive backs, they're normally considered to be the more faster athletes on a football field. So their time was a little bit lower that they had to meet than those who were offensive linemen and defensive linemen, because offensive linemen and defensive linemen are normally going to be a little heavier and bigger, which means they're going to not always be as fast. But shoot, you mess around, you get to the NFL, you got defensive linemen and defensive ends running as fast as doggone wide receivers and running backs. But we had to pass the test. The test was for assessment purposes. And I always remember our coach would tell us, now, whoever fails this test, this going to show us who listened to us when we told y'all during the off season in the summertime to make sure you're working out and you're running. And that test served as an assessment. And many of us did not pass. I know one year, my first year, I did not pass. I'm not going to lie, you all. I did not pass that test. But I passed it the next year. And if you didn't pass the running test, you had to wake up every morning, like at 7 or 8 o'clock, and you had to go down there with one of the coaches and you had to run 10 100s, you all. So a test is used for assessment purposes, to be able to assess what have you done or not done, or what have you learned during that time. So spiritually speaking, likewise, when it comes to God testing us through trials and tribulations, God uses tests through trials and tribulations, or the tests of trials and tribulations, to assess where are we spiritually speaking with how we have comprehended the kingdom principles in his word and applied them to every area of our life. And God says, I'm going to know based upon how you respond to the test. If you have been reading the word, if you have been praying and seeking me with your whole heart, and if you've been applying the word to your life, God says, I'm going to know, because I'm going to know based upon how you respond to the test. And so I'm going to tell y'all like this, you all, and I believe this is based off on perspective. For many people, the year of 2020 is going to be remembered for many Christians, many believers. It's going to be remembered as the year of testing. Because if you look back on 2020, you're going to see how God used the things that we had to deal with as a country, as a whole, as you had to deal with in the state that you live in, more specifically the city and the county. How did you deal with those things? God use those things as a way to test us. Those trials and tribulations, again, God will use those as a way of assessing us to see where you are. And for many of us, we thought that we were stronger than what we were. We thought that we was just so connected to God. Can't nothing faze me, Lord. I've been walking with you for 15 years. I'm just so calm when trouble comes my way. But trouble came your way in 2020. And the heat got turned up. Your job told you that they were going to have to add some furlough days. And one turned to two. Two turned to seven. Then eventually they said all together that they're sorry, but they're going to have to lay you off. Now you have to go and you're filing for unemployment. You're looking at your household expenses and you see that what you have going out in terms of your expenses, excuse me, far exceed what you have coming in far as with your income. So now you're starting to look and see, what can I cut and trim that I don't need in my house? You cut the cable, but that still ain't enough. Y'all better walk with me right now. You call up your county dump people and say, listen, I got to get rid of you all coming to pick up my leaves and debris. I got to cut that. You're trying to save, excuse me, money. You cut Hulu. You cut Netflix. You do all this cutting only to still find out that the main things that you can't cut, because that jumps into the basic necessities of life, is your rent or your mortgage, your utilities, your cell phone bill, because you got to have a way to communicate with the school when they call in about your children, or your job. You were put to the test, and God wanted to see, as he put you to the test, how were you going to hold up when God began to prune you, because he was trying to bring forth the fruit of faith. Because sometimes when God prunes us, God says, I'm trying to get you to a place where you will grow in your faith and your trust in me, where you stop depending on everybody else. Let me read a passage so we can make it make sense, you all. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 9. And what we're going to talk about right now, you all, and we're almost done. What we're about to talk about right now is one of the main reasons why God uses trials and tribulations in the form of a test, testing us with trials and tribulations to help prune us, because of this reason right here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 9. It says this: for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired our life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, in this passage of scripture, in short, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, we experienced some serious affliction when we were in Asia, to the point where we didn't know whether we were going to die. We didn't know whether it was just tough. And Paul said, but in the end, what we discovered is that as this affliction came our way, it was designed to help us learn how to rely not on ourselves, but on God. What you talking about, Paul? Paul said there are some trials and tribulations that God will use as a mean to test and prune us, all for the purpose of getting us to understand and realize that you cannot rely on yourself, but you must rely on God and God alone. Y'all, listen to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 through 8. It goes with what we're saying. Listen to this. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Look at the picture that is given to us about those who trust and rely in the flesh or in their self or in others. It said they like a shrub in the desert. Ain't no water out there. They're going to wither away and surely they're going to die. But I want you to look at the picture and the description that's given, excuse me, of the person who relies and depends on God. This is where God wants you to get. This is why God allowed you to go through what you went through in 2020 as he was pruning you, because he was trying to get you to a place where you rely and depend on him solely, and start relying and depending on your job, start relying and depending on your mother, your father, your grandparents, your husband, your wife, your spouse, your children, your friend, your boss. No, but on God. Listen to what he says, you all. Verse 7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He, listen to me, he is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for the leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. You better walk with me right now. Did you hear what that passage just said about the person who trusts in God? That when you trust in God, you don't got to worry. Listen, when you trust in God, all you need to know is help is on the way. It's only a short amount of time while you continue to trust in God that you're going to find yourself in a dry place, because you better believe that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And joy will come in the form of rain when you find yourself in a dry place and your roots begin to stretch out and grow. And the writer right here says that the person does not fear the heat when it comes. Listen to me, you all, and I'm D-O-N-E, I'm done. When you are connected to Jesus as divine, when you allow God to prune your heart, then you are not worried about the heat of trials and tribulations when they come. Because when they come, you already know God got me, and he is not going to let me fall. He is not going to let me fail. Proverbs 3:5 says it this way, you all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Notice the text. You're trusting and leaning on God, not your own understanding. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 through 15 says this. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. We're leaning and depending on God. God will and God does test us. And one of the reasons that he tests us as he's seeking to prune us is because God is trying to get us to depend solely on him and to rely on him. And I'm going to say this, you all, and I promise you I'm done. Genesis 22. Chapter 22, verse 1 through 12. Real quick, you all, this is the story of Abraham offering up his son Isaac. Listen to how the verse starts, you all. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I should tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar off. Then Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Right there, he was exercising faith because he told his servants, we'll be back. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both went together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Listen to Abraham's faith stepping again. Abraham said, God will. He didn't say God might. He said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from him. Now, because Abraham passed the test, and I want y'all to understand this, you all. See, Abraham didn't just wake up overnight and got to this point where he was able to take this promise of his son, his only son that God promised him and Sarah and offer him. No, you got to go back and read, as the late Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. Because you read about the pruning that God had to take Abraham through as he had to trust God and prune his faith. He built himself up to this point where he was able to do this. And because of this, you all, God rewarded him. And Genesis chapter 22, verse 15 through 18 says this, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And that passage of scripture, when it says, and all the nations shall be blessed, is giving reference to Jesus as he is a descendant and coming through that offspring. Wow. He passed the test. And because he passed the test, he was rewarded. I'm here to tell you right now again, the pruning process is a painful process, but it's a necessary process as God seeks to remove things in your life and my life that are dead, dying, diseased, and damaged. My encouragement to you is allow God to do it, but make sure you're working in partnership with him. Don't work against him, work with him, because God just might be using the test of trials and tribulations to help get you to a place in your faith and trust in him where you will depend on him and not on others. God bless you and may he keep you. And we will continue with the ABCs of spiritual pruning when we meet next week. Let us go to God in prayer. Oh, gracious and everlasting God, Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus for allowing us to be able to go into your word and receive a life-changing word. God, our prayer is simple. Help us accept the correction that you seek to give us, Lord, as you seek to help prune us and remove those things in our life that are dead, dying, diseased, and damaged. Lord, we want to bear more fruit. And we know the only way we can be more fruitful is if we remain in your son, Jesus, and we submit ourselves to the pruning that your father as the vine dresser seeks to perform. We ask all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.